He is risen. Really, when we know that, shouldn't every day be like this in our hearts? Really, shouldn't it? When we know that, when we really know it, it's like the sun full on. When we really know that he loves you, when you really know it, and that nothing can harm you, because not even death is the end. That's amazing. That's the Easter story. That is the Easter story. So come on, let's delve into that a little bit this morning. I think I've got some slides. I want to just talk a little bit about why Jesus had to die, which is probably not a very kind of upbeat subject at one level, but it is really. But the reason I want to talk about this, because really, lots of people are really confused about it, is the honest answer. I remember when I first became a Christian, a dear, dear friend of mine who now lives down the road in Marlow Bottom, she asked me, she said, I just don't get it. I love Jesus. I love the story of this God who loves us and who heals us and who sets us free, forgives our sins. I love all of that. She said, but I just don't get it. Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't it just stop with the love? Couldn't it have just stopped with the healing? Couldn't it just stop with resurrecting other people? Couldn't it have just stopped with all of that good stuff? She didn't get it. And, you know, as I've got older, at the time, I didn't really know what to say. I was a new Christian. I said, but he loves us. He died instead of us. I just, simple message, that's all it was for me. But like mixed poem, you know, I've actually taken the time to dig in a bit deeper to read some of those books that are still piled by my bed. But the honest answer is, the deeper we look, the more beautiful it gets. I always encourage people just to seek, to search, to ask questions, and to not be satisfied with try answers, but to really dig deep, because the deeper we dig, the more beautiful Jesus becomes, and the more life-giving and affirming of us our faith becomes. So we're going to try and do some of that this morning. You know, and this message, that question still gets asked now, really. Still gets asked. So that's our question. Why did Jesus have to die? I just want to be clear on a couple of things, because some things can get confusing. One is, God didn't kill Jesus. Some people think that God killed him, that the Father sacrificed his Son. Well, I guess in a kind of way that's true, but in a kind of way it's not. And we haven't got time to unpack that. If you want to unpack that, you have to go come with me on a much longer talk to really unpack that. But it's true, because the fact is, oops, gone back, we killed him. And in fact, it was the empire that killed him, the Roman Empire killed him. In fact, it was the Jewish religious leaders who killed him. In fact, it was the political Herodian party who killed him. They were all upset with Jesus. The empire, the religion, the politicians, they were all upset with Jesus because he was rabble-rousing. They were losing control. So we killed him to keep our power, to keep our control. But God used that to show us something really precious. Secondly, Jesus wasn't sacrificed to God. You know, we get this idea of sacrifice, and sacrifice can be a bloody thing. You know, we get the ideas of animals being sacrificed on altars, sacrificed to God, or we sacrifice possessions to God, our most precious, valuable things to the God, so that we can calm down their anger, assuage their anger, and get favor. Jesus wasn't sacrificed to God in that sense, but actually he sacrificed himself for us. And it's important we get that distinction in our heart. If we think about sacrifice, let's get that right. It wasn't to God, it was for us. Although, at one level, you could say it was to God. So, you know, I'm deliberately being a bit vague, but you've got to dig a bit deeper. The thing is, Jesus, I want to talk about is three things. Jesus died for justice, for freedom, and for love. That's over easy. Forget about all the complicated words like propitiation and expiation and salvation and any other words, any other orations we've got out there. But freedom, justice, and love, not necessarily in that order. And he died for those basic things. I'm glad that Paul read out that passage earlier. It was the one I was intending to use too. And I get this from Tom Wright. Have you ever read any of Tom Wright's books? Fantastic theologian in the Anglican Church. But he's really convinced me, actually, that the good news is summed up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. The good news is not a series of doctrines we have to believe. It's not a series of simple truths that we have to believe or prayers that we have to pray. The good news is the story of God's love for us. That story begins at the beginning and goes right through to the very end. That story includes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which we're celebrating today. But that story makes no sense without the whole of the Old Testament. We need everything in the Bible. We need the whole lot. Some people have asked us, as we're doing our current series on biblical characters, why are we spending so much time focusing on Old Testament characters? Surely that's superseded now by Jesus. Well, yes and no. We don't really understand who Jesus was and what he came to do unless we understand the Old Testament. And again, if you want to understand that, I'm afraid that's going to be a lot longer talk. We'll have to go away for a week together. Should we do that? Oh, come on. It'll be fun. I promise not to talk all the time. But, you know, that's the truth. It will take a lot longer, but that is the truth. It needs all those things. It needs the life of Jesus, where he went around doing the good things, healing the sick, raising the dead, upsetting the chief priests, upsetting the authorities, upsetting the Romans. It needs that kind of man living. It needs his death, that horrible death on the cross. But without the resurrection, it's all meaningless. It's all empty. It's hopeless. The resurrection vindicates him. It proves that what he was saying was true. That's why this day is so special. The resurrection proves that it wasn't just wishful thinking. Because we can all be prone, can't we, to a bit of wishful thinking, saying something because we want it to be true. Wouldn't it be great if there was a good God who loved us? Wouldn't it be great if he was working in all things for good for you? Wouldn't it be good? But you know it's true because Jesus rose from the dead. Come on. Someone get excited about that apart from me. Otherwise, I'll burst a blood vessel. Oh, look at that. I was very touched by that. Those images on the news sites this week about Notre Dame burning. Just the roof, fortunately. And so I thought I'd use some of the pictures in the slides just to accompany the message. Stood for 850 years, took over 150 years to build. Can be destroyed quickly, can't it? But that fire, it just reminded me of anger, of burning out, stuff that needs to be got rid of. And, you know, the truth is, Jesus died for justice. There was an anger that needed assuaging. Now, many people think that God is an angry God, an angry old man watching over us just to make sure we don't step out of line. And when we do, he gives us a good smack, a good, you know, a good telling off. Many people's view of God is like that, like a policeman waiting at the side of the road to catch us in a misdemeanor so that he can jump out and slam a ticket on us like he's done to me this week. I'm sorry. I got caught speeding on the way up to my holiday in the Lake District. 51 miles in a 40-mile-an-hour motorway. No. But I got caught, yes. Well, anyway. The truth is, God's not like that. God loves you. Poke the person next to you in the ribs and just look them in the eye and tell them with every ounce of passion that you've got, God loves you. God loves you. That's the truth. Yes, and he does get angry. Let's face it, God does get angry. He gets angry at injustice. He gets angry at oppression. He gets angry when women are sold into sex slavery. He gets angry at trafficking. He gets angry at paedophilia. He gets angry when people abuse other people, when adults abuse children. He gets angry about this stuff. He gets angry when greedy businessmen just rake the profits in, not caring for the environment. He gets angry about that kind of thing. And so he should. Any good God would. Gets angry about all these stuff that goes on. The bombings this morning in Sri Lanka, as people were worshipping Jesus, they were bombed. He gets angry about that. But he would get just as angry if a mosque was bombed as they were worshipping their God, trying their best to reach out to the God that they know. He would get angry about that, and rightly so, and so should we. And a good God could not permit that to go on. A good God would have to make sure that there would be an end to that. If that was going to go on unchecked, he would have to destroy the whole lot. There would be no choice. A good God would have to do that. So Jesus came to satisfy the anger of God, to remove it. Because God says, that's good enough. That'll do it. That'll set the whole thing right. That'll clear up the whole mess that's been created by our rebellion. Because most of the pain that happens down on this earth is due to us. That's just the plain truth. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus was a propitiation. He died for our sins. Propitiation just means to seek the favour. He sought the favour of God. But it says not only for us, but for the whole world. Jesus died so that the whole world could go on, so that the whole world could be saved. Amazing. He laid himself down to do that. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is, there is an enemy that needs defeating. We are, to some extent or other, enslaved by that enemy. From the earliest chapters of the Bible, we see the awful consequences of mankind rejecting God and trying to do things on our own. But if you read that story in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, there's a really interesting character, a snaky character, a talking snaky character. And this snake seeks to separate us from God, sought to separate Adam and Eve from their father who made them and created them, who wanted the very best for them. And he lied his way into putting a wedge in that relationship. And the Old Testament is full of stories of men and women who screw up, men and women who do things they know they shouldn't. That's what sin is. As a result of us wandering away doing our own thing, we all end up doing stuff we regret, don't we? I regretted that speeding last week. I knew I shouldn't have been speeding, but I did. I didn't want to, but I did. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many things that we do which are much worse. And the truth is, it seems like there's some power as a hold on us at times. Knowing what's right is not good enough to keep us from doing the wrong. The Bible calls that sin. It says we are enslaved to it. It has a control or power over us at some degree or other. And though we want to do good, sometimes we screw up. You know, if you go to an AA meeting or an NA meeting, Narcotics Anonymous, any of those meetings where people know that they're controlled by something else, they know that they're controlled by either alcohol or drugs or whatever else it might be, they have a habit they cannot break. Do you know what they look to as part of their 12-step program to find freedom? A higher power. They recognize the fact that they are weak, that they are enslaved to one degree or other into this thing. They need a stronger power to set them free. They look for that stronger power, and some of them look to Jesus, of course, in the process. But we know that higher power. Jesus is that higher power. He is the one that can set us free from anything that would seek to control us. And he died to set us free. You know, one of the main weapons of the enemy, I'm going to read a couple of verses out from Hebrews. One of the main weapons of the enemy is death, or the fear of death. You see, if you're scared of something, the enemy has control over you. That's just a fact. You know, terrorists try to control us by scaring us into doing what they want. The Romans try to kill off Christianity by scaring Jesus' followers with death in all kinds of horrendous ways. But listen to this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in their flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. And released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus died. One of the reasons he died was to set us free from fear. From fear of death, but also from the power of sin. From our enemy. We do have enemies that war against our souls. That's what the Bible says. And if we're honest, we all know that, don't we? We don't have to look very deep into our own hearts to see it. We certainly don't have to look very hard on the news websites to see it. We need someone who who's going to set us free and keep us walking in freedom. And it's Jesus who does that by his death on the cross. You see, once we know that there's a resurrection happened, there really is nothing else to fear about death. As we get older, as we go on in life, or as we lose loved ones, which is a tragedy for us here. But actually, in the light of eternity, there's still hope. That hope is powerful and strong. So Jesus died to set us free. That's that verse. I should have put that up when I was reading it. Like the gargoyle looking over Paris. People don't like to think about spiritual powers. Paul refers to them as powers and principalities. Talking snake in the beginning. But there are spiritual forces at work, and I've witnessed them time and again. I haven't got time to tell you stories of them. But there are very real spiritual forces, and Jesus sets us free. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine that in a day before any cameras, in a day before any kind of video kind of stuff. Coming across that, seeing that in the flesh and blood. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? That rose window at the Notre Dame. Utterly incredible. You see, the third reason Jesus died, so he died to set us free, and he died to actually assuage anger and to bring justice. But the third reason he died was actually to win our hearts. You see, we had rejected God. We'd listened to the talking snake. We had done our own thing. We've all been growing up as orphans in this world, haven't we? That's why we grab at what we can for ourselves. That's why we end up being greedy. That's why we end up being selfish. That's why we end up, treading on other people to try and make it to the top. Because we're orphans. We don't know that we've got a Father in heaven who's looking after us, who's providing for us, who's caring for us, who wants the best for us. When we know that, it doesn't matter, does it? We can let go. We can be more open. We can breathe and relax and give and sacrifice. That's why Jesus was able to lay down his life, knowing he was loved. So Jesus came to introduce this Father to us, told us about the wonderful Father. But when he gets to the cross, he says, I'm dying here. The enemy's coming to kill me. But you need to know, he has no right to do that. He has nothing on me, it says in John chapter 14, verse 30. He's got nothing on me. But I tell you what, I'm going because I want the world to know that I love the Father. Isn't that an amazing statement? Jesus says, I love the Father. So this God I've been teaching you about, this God who heals, this God who raises the dead, this God who forgives sins very easily, too cheaply according to some. He forgives the adulteress, he forgives the tax collectors, he forgives the Romans. Even when they're crucifying him, he says, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness, it seems, is easy for Jesus. Religious people don't like you saying that, but it's true. Forgiveness is easy. But he wants people to know that the Father can be loved through all circumstances. So he hangs on the cross to show it. So the cross becomes this beautiful, better, much more beautiful even than this stained glass window. The cross is fantastic. It's beauty in our midst. In this world, when we look around, when there is so much pain, when there is so much suffering, when there is so much injustice and oppression, so much to make us angry about. And if you read news all the time, you just end up angry. No, there's so much anger on Twitter and on Facebook and other things. So much anger in people because they're not looking at the right things. They're feeding themselves on the stuff that winds them up. Just going to get angry and angry and angry. I wonder where it will all end. I tell you, we need to look at Jesus, the cross. That's the thing that lets go of the anger, releases peace, brings beauty where there is ashes. Stands supreme. I love that picture from this week where the cross stood just serenely there in amongst the wreckage. And the cross still stands today in the midst of history, serenely over the mess that we made of this world. The mess. Yes, that's nationally, nations, including our own, but also individually when we look at ourselves and know our own part in that. To some extent, we've all contributed. The cross stands still, calls us to a better place, a better way, a way of love and a way of peace and a way of joy. Mick, would you read out your poem for me? I just want you to, Mick wrote another beautiful poem this week about the Notre Dame.
This is called Our Lady of Paris. And I didn't know I was doing it this morning, so I haven't learned it, I'm afraid. I witnessed candles lit in the hushed darkness of your womb, eyes adjusting slowly to their flickering allegiance. I heard the low whispers of the curious, respect for you stopping just short of belief. I saw you burn, defying the centuries, eyes wide as you banished the darkness from the night. If candle flames in hearts could likewise catch a blaze, your sacrifice would be repaid, and history's loss, unfathomable gain.
Thank you, Mick. It's true. It's just so true. So many people have a kind of respect for some forms of religion, but stop short of real belief in the God who raises the dead. And this image that's now been posted throughout the world countless times, I pray, like you prayed in that poem, I pray, we pray, don't we, that it goes out like a beacon. Because if one heart is stirred to faith and comes to know their Father in heaven because of that picture, because of what's happened this week in Notre Dame, it'll have been worth it. Because a life transformed is incredibly precious. And it's when we fall in love with Jesus that transformation happens and we're set free and justice comes and peace and joy and all those good things. So I'm begging you this morning. Paul says we're ministers of reconciliation. That's our business now. If you're a believer, we're ministers of peace. Begging people to come to back to God, begging people to come to, I beg you, if you don't know the Father, I beg you, come to the Father this morning, come to the God who loves you, and I guarantee you, you will find forgiveness, I guarantee you will find peace, I guarantee you will find hope and joy abundant. Don't waste another day. I beg you. You can talk to almost anybody in this room to discover the truth of that. You see, that's the reason Jesus died. That's the reason Jesus died. In the midst of all this pain, all this suffering, to show us that he loved the Father, that he could face all that pain, all that suffering, even when it became personal. And God does get angry about the personal pains that you face, the struggles that each of us face. He gets angry about those things. He's just not prepared to put them right by force. He wants to win the world and as many people as possible. He's patient. There's going to come a day of judgment. That's a long way off. But in this day, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of hope. And this is the day he's calling people, come and be reconciled to me. So Jesus trusted him through the cross. He didn't want to go. He wept. The Bible tells us droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anguished over not wanting to go to the cross. He said, there's any other way, please. Any other way I can save the world. Any other way, Lord God, we can do this thing, please. And what did God do? He just said, nothing. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go your way. And the Lord sent angels to minister to him. So he went to the cross. He faced death. He faced rejection. He faced all his friends deserting him. He faced being ridiculed. He faced the crown of thorns. He faced the whips tearing open his back. He faced all of that pain to show us that we could face anything in this world and still trust that God was going to come through for us. Even when he was hanging on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can get to the point where we think that God has totally abandoned us. And yet God is with us and will come through for us. That's a promise. Whatever you're facing this morning, you feel like you can't cope. This God is there for you. He will come through for you. That's a promise. He loves you. So don't let anything keep us from him this morning. The question is, Jesus trusted him. The question is, can we trust him? The cross says we can trust him. Easter Sunday says we can trust him. No matter what. So we're inviting you this morning to come to this God. I've used words like hope, like peace, like joy, like love, like freedom. That's the table that God sets before us. It's a banqueting table. Everything our hearts need to live an abundant life. That's why I'm wearing my abundant life shirt. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, and you'll find rest for your souls. Come, and you'll have everything you need. In Psalm 23, it says, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This isn't some kind of squeaky clean cross, pristine, cleaned, hanging on a wall. This is the cross in the midst of the rubble. This is the cross in the presence of our enemies. God invites us to the table again this morning, whether we've done it once, this is our first time, or whether we've done it 1,000 times before. He says, come again this morning to my table that I'm setting before you and feast on the good things I have for you. Can we pray? And then I'll hand over to Anthea. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you that you, God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit concocted such a wonderful way to win our hearts, a way without force, without manipulation, a way that allows us freedom and dignity, but a way which is so powerful. It grabs hold of our hearts, the life that Jesus lived, the things he told us about you, his compassion for every person that he met, his excruciating death. Thanks, Andy. His excruciating death, willingly going, laying down his life, that we might know there's nothing to fear. Thank you. Thank you for freeing us from every enemy, from the power of sins that would seek to control us, those bad habits. Thank you for fresh freedom that's coming to me this morning through the cross. Thank you that justice, Lord God, is being done. That you will see justice done in eternity. Thank you. Thank you for the love that Jesus showed, for the God of love that Jesus revealed to us. Help us to see this God, to know this God, to be filled up with this God again this morning, because that's the invitation. The invitation is for each of us to know this God personally, to invite him in to our lives and to our hearts, that he might come and live with us. And Jesus says, if anybody asks us, we'll come and sup with him. My Father and I will come and live with him. So that's the invitation this morning. If you've never, ever invited Jesus into your heart before, you can this morning with a simple prayer. Just say, come, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for where I mess up. Help me to know that I'm a child of God. Help me to know that you're real and that you love me. And help me to live for you. Amen. Simple prayer changes everything when God comes to live with us. And Jesus died to make that more and more likely and possible for every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin. I'm just going to pass around our offering baskets. If you're a visitor here, please feel free to pass by. If you are a regular member here, please feel free to think about what you might like to give this morning. So God sets a banqueting table before us, and you may have wondered what was under here. So here comes the big reveal.